Zechariah chapter 1, very simple verse here that gives us a very simple formula for God's blessing in our lives. And, of course, Zechariah, as we mentioned last week, is written or given just a couple months after the book of Haggai. And the people of Haggai, the children of Israel during Haggai's ministry, had holes in their pockets. And there was a reason there was holes in their pockets, because God put them there. They had lost the blessing of God. And in Haggai, he gave the answer to the people of Israel how they could have God's blessing back. And his message was twofold: consider your ways. And then it was to put, to get back to the work of God, putting the work of God first in their life. Now, Zechariah says it a little bit differently. How to get the blessing of God. Well, you know, we could apply that to many, many different ways as we think we're thinking a little bit about God's blessing, thinking about revival. We're thinking about God working in our lives. There's just a very simple truth here that we find over and over and over in the Bible. And the Lord says in verse 3, "Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you. Turn unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you." So we see that there's a simple truth, simple formula. Sometimes we try to make things so complicated, as though the blessing of God is something that's far off. It cannot be attained. It cannot be understood. We cannot have it in our life. But there's just a simple truth that we find here in this passage of Scripture. Turn you unto me, saith the Lord, and I will turn unto you. Now, in the Bible, Old Testament, the word turn is the one of the words that is used as a picture of repentance. And often in the Old Testament, God uses the word turn. Let's look at some of those verses in the Old Testament that where God uses this phrase, "turn unto me." Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse number 4, it kind of puts it in the opposite way. It says, "The Lord has sent unto you all his servants and prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not hearkened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt." You know, he made it pretty simple. He said, stop doing that which is wrong. Stop. Stop doing that which is wrong. And of course, the implication is Start doing that which is right. Now, I think this is helpful to us because of this. So many times we think that revival is about good intentions. Good intentions. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to tell God that I'm going to do different, and then God's going to bring revival. That's not what you see in the Old Testament. God says, turn. And he says, when I see that you've turned, now I can bless you. Now I can bless you. Ezekiel chapter 38. Let's look at a couple of verses there. Ezekiel chapter 38. Well, I don't think that's the verse I was looking for, because there's no verse there that I was looking for. We'll have to go to the next one. Turn with me to Joel chapter 2. And as we think of, again, here was the Lord, and he is telling the people what they need to do. And what is he telling them? Joel chapter 2, I got frustrated up here, so my brain isn't working here. I can't even find Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drinking offering unto the Lord your God. You know, as we think of the prophet Jonah, as he went to Nineveh and he preached in Nineveh that God was going to judge that wicked city. Notice what the king of Nineveh understood about a holy God. If you turn to Jonah chapter number 3. In verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat him in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed, nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Notice, what was the key? The key was that God saw their works. God saw their works. He saw the reality of the fact that they had turned from their wickedness. And now they were no longer living like they used to, but now they were living differently. And, you know, it says that Jonah preached that in 40 days it was going to, God was going to judge the city. Well, you know, 40 in the Bible is the period of testing. And, you know, the spies were in the land 40 days. Jesus was tempted 40 days. And 40 days. And it almost seems like, okay, God is giving them an opportunity to turn from their wicked ways. He's giving them time to concretely turn from their violent lifestyle and become a peaceful, kind nation, of which they were notoriously known to be one of the most wicked, cruel nations on the earth. Here was what was the whole thing? They recognized that repentance was not just words. Well, they had words. And they had sorrow, and they had tears, and they didn't eat, and they didn't drink. I mean, it was pretty serious to them. They recognized that this was pretty important. And they quit their evil ways, and they turned to doing that which is right. Now, you know, I think one of the big problems that we have as Christians is that we say to the Lord, you know, I repent. And do we really probably mean it? But we don't mean it enough to change. We don't mean it enough to change. Now let me ask a question. What do you think God sees? What do you think God sees? What do you think means something to God? Well, I think the scripture is pretty clear. Is what's important to God. It's not the intention to change, but the reality. Not the intention, but the reality. And we see that, you know, throughout the Bible. Think of, I was thinking about this passage in Jeremiah 35. The people of Israel had been... where the city of Israel was besieged by the Babylonian army. And in the process of all of this, the people said, and I think I have the wrong verse again, the people said, you know what? We have all these Jewish slaves. And I don't know how I did this tonight, but I looked this up right before the service tonight. But we have all these Jewish slaves. And they said, you know what? We're going to obey the Bible. We're going to release all our servants. And we're going to let them go free. Just like the Bible says. And they made a covenant. And they let them go free. And then after they let them go free, I suppose the wife said, you know what? It sure is nice to have someone else to wash the dishes. You know? And the husband said, you know, it sure is nice to have someone else carry the wood and the water. Maybe we should forget about letting these people go. And let's take them back. And the prophet, Jeremiah, comes to them. Pardon me? Of 35? Okay, thank you. Of chapter 34? Okay. Thanks. No wonder. I looked ahead instead of looking back. And so in Jeremiah 34, we'll read that at the end, verse 14, at the end of 7 years, let he go every man his brother as an Hebrew which hath been sold unto thee. And we have served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. And ye were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And ye made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But ye turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant, and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return. And brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, a liberty to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Now, it's very, very simplistic. He said, you know, this is what the law said. This is what you recognized. And, you know, if you would have, he's implying, if you would have kept your word, I would have hearkened unto you. If you would have kept doing what is right, I would have hearkened unto you. I would have seen it. He says, but on the other hand, I saw that you didn't hearken unto me. On the other hand, I saw that you didn't do what you said you were going to do. I saw that you didn't do what the Bible says. Now, therefore, because you wouldn't do and you didn't do, instead of blessing you, I am going to have to bring upon you the results of your disobedience. In Isaiah chapter 59. Hopefully my record will be better on this one. It may be 58 now that I'm thinking of it. It is. I had a real problem all night on that. It's Isaiah 58 verse 13. It says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and to feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What a simple truth. He said, you know, if you'll stop making the Lord's day a day to do your own thing, if you'll stop making it a time for finding for your own pleasure, if you will make the Lord's day a delight. He said, I'll see it. And I'll cause thee to ride upon the high places. of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. Now we realize that it takes something to obey God. It takes something to obey God. And there is a reality that takes even admission of wrong into a change of life. There's a big step there. There's a big difference there. There's a huge difference of reality. Now you think about this particular issue here. Isaiah was saying, you know, this is hitting right at the core of your heart. Oh boy, I tell you what, he says, you know, this something is really important to you, that for them, they're great merchants, they're great salesmen, they're great sellers, they're great money makers, and for them to be willing to, instead of living for money and living for pleasure, to live by faith and to put God first and to love it. That's just not rote obedience, is it? That's just not rote obedience. And this is what he is saying. Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. Turn unto me. What does it take for us to do what's right? What does it take to do what is right? Now, think about it. There's many people, they could care less about doing right. There's things that they just forget it. They have no desire to do what's right. They don't have any desire to obey the Bible. Well, guess what? They're not going to get God's blessing. That's all there is to it. They're not going to see God's blessing in their life. Bible says, you turn unto me and I'll turn unto you. You don't want to obey God. You don't want to delight in His Word. You don't want to do what's right. Don't. You know, it's no big deal. You're just not going to have God's blessing, period. Because we have a righteous God. And a righteous God requires righteousness. Now, it's more than religion. It's more than saying, hip, hip, hooray. You know, I love the Lord and not do anything about it. Just keep going the way we're going. There's definite action required. There's definite action required. Now, for the unsaved, what does it require? For the unsaved, it requires a coming to the place where they see that their disobedience to God is just plain sin. It's for the unsaved to see that their life, their actions are sinful and in rebellion against God. And they have to see that they come from a sinful heart that delights in sin. And delights in selfishness. And delights in the pleasures of the world. The unsaved have to see the root of their sin. And they have to see their helplessness to change. They have to see their helplessness to change. They can't change. They might want to change. Ask the drunk if he wants to change. They want to change? Of course they do. But they can't change. Only God can change him. Only God can change him. But they have to come to the place that they are at the end of themselves so that they can turn to Christ. Have to come to the end. And then Christ can change them if they're at the end. You know, but the same principle is for believers. Now turn with me to Psalm 51. Now David knew that when you sin, you're supposed to bring a sacrifice to the temple. And that sacrifice was a picture of the propitiation, the blood of Christ that was going to pay for our sin. But David, in Psalm 51, his prayer of confession, what does he say? He says, verse 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Then he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now what does he say? He says there's something that's really important for a believer. A broken heart. A broken heart. Until our heart is broken. Now, let's do a little bit of precision tuning here. One of the things that we need to remember is that the heart emphasizes our will. When our will is broken. When our will is broken. When our will is humbled. You know, the will works for God when the will is broken. Do you know that? Because we have very strong will. Anybody have children? Do they have strong wills? Some of them more than others, right? Pretty good picture of our will. But that will has to be broken. That will has to be broken over sin. You know, because the will says, I want it. I want it, 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 I want it. But that will has to be broken. And when the will is broken, it says, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. When the will is broken, now it is ready to be energized by the Spirit of God, where it says, I will do that which is right. I will do that which is right. And then, what happens? God sees it. That's what God sees. He sees the action. And when God sees the action, now he sends the blessing. He sends the blessing. Now, we're not talking about being perfect by the works of the flesh. No. We're talking about the fact that God says, turn unto me, and I'll turn unto you. God says, amend your ways, and I will turn unto you. You know, repentance isn't repentance. I mean, you know, obviously there's different degrees of in our struggle of repentance. But, you know, repentance is a change of mind that causes us to turn to God, that causes us to depend upon Him to change our life. And when the process comes to where it ought to be, God sees it. Now, we would rather it not be that way. We would rather it be just good intentions. That's what we'd rather have. We'd rather have it be just, okay, Lord, forgive me, and then just, you know, leave it at that. That's not how it works. And you know, this is the same truth about victory over sin. This is the same truth about victory over sin. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, our heart tries to deceive us all the time. And our heart would deceive us in the fact that it's okay just to pretend to repent and not really do anything about it. Not to change. Now, I think the issue is if we really want to change, then you know what? There's some things that we do. If you really want to change, then we're going to call upon God for His power. If we really want to change, we're going to memorize verses. And we're going to rehearse those verses in our soul, aren't we? If we really want to change, there are some things that we are definitely not going to do. In Proverbs, it says, remove thy way far from her. If a person wants to change, they aren't going to go to the wrong place. They aren't going to read the wrong books. They aren't going to look at the wrong sites on the internet. They're not going to do it. Because you can't change if you're feeding the flesh. Can't change if you're feeding the flesh. We're asking the Holy Spirit to change us when we're sabotaging the process. Will it work that way? Doesn't work that way, does it? And of course, making it simple, but you know, the Bible says, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, many times we like to pretend that we're walking in the Spirit, but we aren't. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we aren't going to go to the wrong places, are we? We're going to obey the Holy Spirit. And the truth that we want to see here tonight is that God says, turn unto me. What does it take to really, for God to look down and see? Yep, they changed. What does it take for God to be able to look down and say, yep, He doesn't do that anymore? What does it take for God to see that we've turned? And, you know, there's much that's left out of the sermon. And there's a lot that, you know, the prophet left out of his message. And we're not ignoring that. The prophet didn't fill in all the blanks between turn and I will turn unto you. You understand what I'm saying? But the big picture is, he said, turn, and I will turn. Make sense to you? He said, turn, and I will turn. Now, try to make it simple. You know, maybe the real problem is maybe there's some things that you know the Bible teaches, but you won't do. You won't do it. Maybe you're a believer, and there's things the Bible teaches, but you won't do it. Well, you think you're going to have God's blessing on your life? No. No. He said, turn. You know, sometimes we think that we can turn our way and that God's going to bless us. No. God sees it. He sees. We can't fool him. We can fool one another, but we can't fool God. And this is a great encouragement for us to get serious. You know, wouldn't it be sad we end our life always having good intentions? You know, let's put it in simple terms. You say, well, I know I ought to read my Bible every day. Well, why don't you? Why don't you? You know, let's not make a big deal out of it. Start reading your Bible. Amen? You know, you say, I know I ought to witness. I know I ought to witness. But you don't. You know, that's the way we are. And you know, it's just as simple as this. I know I should witness every day. But I know that if I don't decide that I'm going to witness every day, I don't. That's how it goes. If I don't decide that I'm going to try to witness every day, well, then I don't. I might do it sometimes. But if I know that God wants me to witness every day, I have to decide that I'm going to do it. And if I decide that I'm going to do it, then I have to do whatever it takes to do it. Whatever it takes spiritually, whatever it takes physically. Because you see, there is a reality to life. And God sees the reality. And there is a God who responds to reality. I was thinking of that great truth in Matthew. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, seeking first the kingdom of God is not a just mere mental exercise. It's reality, right? I mean, that person who puts off that job that is going to cause them to work on Wednesday night or Sunday night, and they by faith make that decision, and they seek first the kingdom of God. You know what God says? He's got a promise for him. Amen. But they had to do something for that to be a reality. Amen? And this is a very simplistic truth. Do we want God to turn unto us? Maybe the Holy Spirit would show us, you know, there's some things in your life that you've always said you want to do right, but you don't. And we need to say to the Lord, okay, now's the time. What is it going to take? What is it going to take for me not to say I'm going to change, but what is it going to take for me to really change? That's what it's all about. Not to say I'm going to change, but what is it going to take for me to really do what I know God wants me to do? We'll stop with this scriptural setting. So God said to the Jewish people, instead of making the Sabbath a day of your pleasure, a day of making money, of making it a day of self-seeking, I want you to make the Sabbath a day of delight for me. What was going to take for that to take place? Well, I think there's going to be a lot of things that have to take place for that to take place, don't you? I mean, they'd have to stop loving money more than God. They'd have to see the vanity of living for pleasure. They'd have to see that their life is really empty. That pleasure is so important that God's way is second. They'd have to see that all the little idols in their life that are controlling their heart and their mind, and they'd have to confess them, and they'd have to deal with them. And you know, really the last thing is, really it'd be a long process to them to get to the place where the Lord's Day would be a delight. But you know what the first thing we have to do? Immediately. Before any of that could really take place, they had to immediately just obey God. They're just going to have to immediately stop disobeying God. They're going to have to stop selling at the gate of the city on the Lord. They're going to have to stop it. They have to stop it. Oh, there's a big process before they make the day of the Lord a delight. But you know what? They had just decided to stop doing what was wrong. That was the first step. And then there's all this big process that God working in their heart, that it would become a delight. You know, I found out that sometimes in your Christian life, you just have to stop doing wrong and if you start doing right. You know that? You have to just stop doing wrong. You have to just start doing right. And you have to make decisions like that. And you say, well, and we know we really are coming to grips with the Lord when we really do something about it. Otherwise, we're just playing games with ourselves. And so, we do something about it. And so, what is that doing something about it? That might be really that is definitely really concrete. Okay? It's really concrete. And it's something that's very real. So, what might it be? What might it be? That's between you and the Lord. But I'm sure that all of you have practiced this simple truth in your life. You said, you know what? I need to read my Bible more. So what do? You say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. Whatever. 5 chapters a day. Or you say, okay, I'm getting up at such and such a time, and I'm going to read my Bible. It isn't just a vain statement. It's a real statement. It's a real decision. You do something about it. Now, you know what? You don't get spiritual by reading the Bible, but when you start reading the Bible, immediately you are eliminating something that is become more important than God. You're immediately putting yourself in a place where now the Spirit of God can use the Word of God. You've begun the process. There's some concrete things that need to take place in our lives. Turn unto me, and I will turn unto you. Ever thought about how real revival takes place? Ever thought about how real revival takes place? And here is a truth that is a summary truth that can challenge us about revival and God's blessing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you for a very simple truth, a truth that we can oftentimes deceive ourselves about, a truth that, Lord, can get lost in pseudo-spirituality, a truth that, Lord, our old sin nature would like to think doesn't count. But, Lord, in one sense, it puts everything together. Is that, Lord, you are a righteous God. And you expect us to live righteously. And Lord, you've given us your word, you've given us your spirit, you've given us prayer, you've given us truths in the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. You've given us all these tools to use that we can have victory. And Lord, I pray that you'd help the people of God, each one of us. And perhaps there's something that you put on each of our hearts tonight that instead of making excuses for it, Lord, you helped us to grab a hold of it and say it's sin. And that, Lord, in its place needs to be the counter act of righteousness that you want in our life. And Lord, the people of God, we as the people of God can never know that blessing until, Lord, we're willing to come to the place where we let you change our life. Not talk about it, but it really happens. And Lord, so I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free course in our hearts even tonight. Maybe even something that we've been, Lord, dealing with, and you brought a measure of victory. But tonight, Lord, you brought us another step along to solidify what you want in our life, and that to solidify that turning, and to solidify, Lord, that letting you work in a very real way and not being satisfied, Lord, with something less than the real change that you want to produce in our lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just between you and the Lord, right there, why don't you do some business with the Lord if you haven't already? Maybe you need to say, Lord, what is it that I've been talking about changing, but I haven't changed? Maybe it's something that you said you're going to change, but you haven't. Maybe you're in a place where you say, you know, I don't even care to change. And you can be honest with your own spiritual condition tonight, how far, far away you are from God, the living God, the righteous God of heaven. And perhaps tonight, the Lord would show you that you're lost. You're under the condemnation of sin and you need to be saved. Wouldn't it be great for the Lord to show that to you so you could turn to Christ tonight and receive him as your Lord and Savior? So, Lord, do that work. Might you be glorified in the people of God as they have done business with you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.